Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for keeping me. I thank you for blessing me. I thank you for blessing my family. I thank you for blessing the Ayers family. I thank you that you are faithful to your word. You are faithful to your covenant, that you are a faithful God. And I thank you that you are gracious and merciful. So, Father, I pray that in these next few moments of sharing your word, that you would allow me to speak with clarity what you desire to say. For we do not want to miss this moment. We do not want to miss this season. Help us as your church to arrive in the place, walk in the place where you have called us in this season. And I thank you for your faithfulness now to your word, to your church, to your plans, your purposes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Would you say amen? So I've been kind of in a couple of different places in this season of what needs to really be shared for our house, but I believe maybe for others in the body of Christ as well. And this coming Wednesday, this is the last Wednesday of the month, we've designated that as a time to come together for worship, prophetic worship, prophetic intercession, prophetic ministry. But this Wednesday, I'm also going to share from the word as well. And so if you're not used to coming out or you haven't been out on Wednesday, I want to encourage you to get here. We do not live stream that. We will not live stream that. And you don't want to miss it. And I'll just leave that right there. 2022, the year of aggressive kingdom advancement. Aggressive kingdom advancement. If there ever was a time, and it's now, that the church must get the revelation of the kingdom of God and walk in the power of the kingdom. How many of you know it's now? It really is now. And so one of the things that challenges me and is keeping me before God as it relates to sharing his word is how to move us into this place of readiness for what's to come. I believe that God wants us to live our lives, the fullness of our lives right now, but out of a very sober place, a very real place, that while in your space, in your world, things may pretty much be the same, maybe except for gas prices, it's not that way for other believers or others in the other parts of the world. We are blessed. I'm going to say it again. We are blessed. I am blessed. Come on, say, I am blessed. You don't have to leave here wondering if a bomb is going to go off or if something's going to happen. There's going to be planes flying in the sky, all kind of stuff that's happening right now in other parts. And because of that, we can go about our lives as if everything is just okay. Now, I want to say to us as believers, we are not to live in fear, but we are to be sober about things. We need to be sober about things. And part of that is so that what God has called you to do, you're doing it. The purpose and destiny for which you were born is being fulfilled. I believe that God is moving exponentially right now in the lives of those who are giving themselves to him afresh and anew and saying, God, whatever it is you have for me, I really want to get it done before you come. So when I talk about aggressive kingdom advancements, there's facets to this. And sometimes I'm seeing the various facets and I'm saying, okay, God, but which way, you know, which one for right now. And so I believe this is the thought that he's given me for today. Wednesday's going to be altogether different. And that's why I'm saying you don't want to miss it, because Wednesday will not be a part two of this right here. When we talk about aggressive kingdom advancement, some of our key scriptures, Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. When the church was established, it was birthed in the midst of chaos. It was birthed in the midst of violent times. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was born, he was born in the midst of chaos. He was born in the midst of very violent times. His birth brought about violence. His very birth brought about deaths. You will remember how Herod sent word out for all children under two be killed, because he was trying to get rid of this king that he had heard about, not knowing that God was already sovereignly moving the pieces. I love just the very thought of that no matter what the enemy tries to bring your way, God can sovereignly moving the pieces. So when God says go here and you don't understand why you need to go there anyway, because he may be just delivering you from something that the enemy's trying to set up over here. He may say go here or stay away from there, and you're trying to figure out why do I need to stay away. He's saying because I'm sovereignly moving to keep you in a place of safety. What Jesus is saying here to the disciples is not that you will have to be violent. Now, we do need to be aggressive, but what he's saying here is that when he says the violent men take it by force, he's saying violent men are going to try to control this thing. They're going to try to legislate this thing. They're going to try to set it in a way that it never becomes all that the Father has intended for it to be. You must recognize, I recognize, that we have to fight the good fight of faith. Some things you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to set your mind, set your heart, and stay resolute and contend for that which God has shown you, what God has said, this is what your life is to be about. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our mandate when we talk about aggressive kingdom advancement. When we talk about aggressive kingdom advancement, this is the phrase, the statement that God has given me, and when he gives it to me, I just take it at face value, make sure that it's grammatically correct. I have a pastor that helps me make sure it's going to be grammatically correct. However, sometimes we want to kind of small things up. You know, I understand what the they call it, the elevator talk, the elevator speech, you know, that you're able to say what it is you need to say between, you know, floor one and floor five or whatever before the person gets off the elevator. I get that. But one of the things I also recognize is the times in which we live, if we're not careful, we'll miss out on some of the things God wants to say to us because we're trying to figure out how to say it in a way that we think makes it applicable for others when he's saying, no, I just need you to say it the way I said it. If I need you to say it a different way, I'll tell you that way too. So I want you to understand that, because as I'm reading this, it may sound a little wordy, but there's something to it. Aggressive kingdom advancement is an unwavering, uncompromising attitude and mindset that is exhibited by one's unrelenting pursuit of a goal or objective with fierce determination and resolve that even in the face of great opposition, there is only one outcome: victory. 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 Come on, say victory. Come on, shout victory. Victory. Victory.
How many of you start out and you start out in that place of victory, and yet things start to happen and you start to question whether the end will be victory? I don't think any boxer goes into the ring round one, goes out, everybody's testing each other, and he comes back to it and says, I don't know if I'm going to win this or not. I don't think that's the way. I don't know a runner who's running a distant runner, running the mile, let's say the mile, and they start out running, and they get a little winded, and there's three in front of them, and they're saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to win this. No, there's something on the inside of them that causes them to say, no matter what, I'm going to keep pushing because I'm out here because I believe I can win. That has to be the attitude that you and I have. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about what I believe God is saying to me even more so around this season that we find ourselves in. And I want to share from this thought. I said this in passing, I think, a week before last, and it's this thought: a decision made before an answer needed. Come on, say it. A decision made before an answer needed. A decision made before an answer needed. What I'm talking about right here is this is the time you got to make some decisions before the question comes that you need to answer. It's in Daniel 3, and I want to look at these passages real quick and keep moving. In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Now, I like the King James. It says, in the King James, it says, I'm paraphrasing, but it says, we do not have to give consideration to what you're saying. We don't need time concerning this matter. Here, I believe this is the New American Standard, says, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. It says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace a blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king. And I believe it said, and everybody that's watching right now, that we are not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. In the Message Bible, it says it this way: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. A decision made before an answer needed. Now, you have to know that they didn't just arrive there. There was something put on the inside of them before they got into that situation. And when we read from Daniel 1, what we find is when they were taken in, and at the time they were taken in, what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was assimilate them. Just as within our culture, it has been the design of culture, design of the enemy to assimilate us. You see, when Jesus said the violent take it by force, what they're trying to do is assimilate what's happening into their sphere so that they can control it. And one of the things that we see with Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael is that the king says, this is what we do to change them. We will change their language, we will change their diet, we will change their dress, and we will change their name. Now, I want you to know, those are key things that you'll find with any cult. with any false religion. Change language, change diet, change dress, change name. So when I read this passage, and I've shared this before, I never move away from what their real names are because they never bought into Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They remained Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You see, part of a decision made before an answer needed is maintaining your integrity as to who you are. Who you are in Christ. Who you are in God. And you stick with that and you stay with that. And so when the king tried to get them to eat something that they knew they couldn't eat, it was Daniel that spoke up and said, well, I can't eat that. Now, the other guys went along with him. And the reason why I want to put it that way is because Daniel was the one that stepped up that time, but now it was their time to step up. And I don't care how close you are to mama, how close you are to daddy, and how close they are to God, you're going to have to walk it out for yourself. We're going to have to walk it out individually. When you and I stand before God, mama won't be there. Daddy won't be there. Hopefully they're in heaven, but they just won't be standing with you. And we will give an account for how we lived it, how we walked it out. And what we see is that they had already made a decision before an answer was ever needed. But they didn't just arrive there in that moment. Let me share another passage of scripture with you, and then I'm going to tie this together quickly. Luke 21, verse 1 through 19. Now, I'm not going to read all of that passage, I don't think. Well, maybe I will, just to give you context. Luke 21, 1 through 19. And I want to read it from the Message Bible. It says this. Just then he looked up and saw the rich people dropping offerings into the collection plate. Then he saw a poor widow put in 2 pennies. He said, the plain truth is that this widow has given by far the largest offering today. All these others made offerings that they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. Footnote, sacrifice is not how much you give. It's how much you have left after you've given. I'm talking about sacrifice now. It's not how much you give. It's how much you have left after you've given. The question is, did it cost you anything? Is it costing you anything? David understood this principle in 2 Samuel 24, 24, when God had judged David for counting the people. And a plague, an angel of death came, and 70,000 died. And David repented. And God turned the angel away, and David was making a sacrifice or desired to make a sacrifice. And so a threshing floor was offered to him, and he said, I will not, he says, I'll buy it. And the person says, you don't have to buy it. And he says this, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. We have to recognize this walk will always cost us something. It comes with the walk. That level of sacrifice for one may not be the same level of sacrifice for another. When we purchased this building, when we came into this property, Their thought was, do we want everybody to give the same? And I said, I would rather it be equal sacrifice over equal giving. Because one's level of giving may not be sacrifice at all. And I remember it years ago when a dear friend, a dear lady that sold into Ayers Ministries at that time, she was very wealthy. She was part of a ministry up in Indiana. And she was sharing with me how she sat in a service and the pastor was asking for those who would be willing to commit on a project they had. And one gentleman stood up and said, I'll give $100,000. And everybody applauded. And she said she sat there. And she thought to herself, I can do that too. But then the thought came to her mind as well is, but was that really a sacrifice at all? And that's when that thought came to mind. God isn't looking at what you give, just like in this passage. He's looking at what you have left. When you and I, even in the area of our giving, are willing to make the decision before the need comes. Now, let me say that again. Make the decision before the need is made known. That's what God works in, and that's when God supplies. It goes on and it says this. This is Jesus talking. I'm back in Luke 21 now. One day, people were standing around talking about the temple, remarking on how beautiful it was, the splendor of the stonework and the memorial gifts. Jesus said, all this you're admiring so much, the time will come when every stone in the building will end up in a heap of rubble. They ask him, teacher, when is this going to happen? What clue will we get that it's about to take place? He said, watch out for the doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forced identities claiming I'm the one or the end is near. Don't fall for that. When you hear of wars, uprisings, keep your head, don't panic. This is routine history and no sign of the end. It says, he went on, nation will fight nation, and ruler fight ruler over and over. Huge earthquakes will occur in various places. There will be famines. You'll think at times that the very sky is falling. But before any of this happens, now listen to this. He says, they'll arrest you, hunt you down, and drag you to court and jail you. And it will go from bad to worse, dog eat dog, everyone at your throat because you carry my name. Now, church, I'm talking about the church in America. By God's grace, much of what I just read right there is foreign to you and I. But in other parts of the world, it's not foreign at all. And the truth be known, there are believers here that have been put in jail for taking a stand for justice. We can just go back to civil rights, and we can go back to a whole lot of other movements and see this reality in it. And then Jesus says this, you'll end up on the witness stand called to testify. Then he says, make up your mind now. Make up your mind now. I'm saying a decision made before an answer needed. Make up your mind now, not to worry about it. I'll give you the words and wisdom that will reduce all your accusers to stammers and stutters. He says, you'll even be turned in by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. Some of you will be killed. There's no telling who will hate you because of me. Now, this is not a different Bible. This is not a different gospel. It's the rest of the story. It's the rest of the story. And if you're watching, I'm not trying to be, well, I'm not doomsday, I know that. But one of the things, the mandate for me is to just simply tell it like it is. And those who would hear it will hear it and act appropriately. Again, when we hear the statements like, you'll even be turned in by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. Some of you will be killed. There's no telling who will hate you because of me. Here in America, here in the United States of America, in our Western culture, this is foreign to us, but it's not foreign to other believers throughout the world. Those who have been practicing other religions and found Christ, and now their parents hate them. Now their relatives are turning them in. Some of their relatives are killing them. And yet, those individuals stand in that place of a decision made before an answer needed. I want you to know that what I'm talking about here comes with a price. It's a price that each of us must be willing to make the decision around now. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael lived in that place that even when they're now faced with their own lives being taken, they didn't stutter, they didn't stammer. They said, we are not careful to answer you concerning this matter. That's what it says in the King James. We made a decision long before this moment showed up. And that decision is our commitment to our God. So let me speak to these four thoughts that came to mind reading this passage. Just four, real quick. Commitment, confidence, courage, covenant. Commitment, confidence, courage, covenant. There's a statement that we came across years ago, and I thought about it this morning, and it's worth reading to us again. It's called Until One is Committed. Any of y'all remember that? Until One is Committed. This is what it says. It's by a German gentleman years ago. Until one is committed, there is hesitancy. The chance to draw back concerning all acts of initiative and creation, there is one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans. It's this. That the moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence, capital P. So it's talking about God. So we can say then God moves too. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, and material assistance, which no man could have dreamed would have come his way. A decision made before an answer needed is going to take commitment. You've got to be committed, and you've got to stay committed. You've got to believe that the moment that you make the decision, God himself providentially is moving on your behalf. When it is connected to your will, when it's connected to his will for your life, the purposes and plan on your life, what he is looking for is commitment. And from the moment that Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael decided, we are not eating this food, when God saw that commitment, favor kicked in. Favor kicked in. Favor kicked in, and favor stayed with them all of their journey. I want to tell you that it's as you and I walk in that place committed to God, committed to his ways, and we don't waver, that we begin to see the reality of this, what I believe is a very powerful, powerful statement. That the moment one definitely commits, providence moves also. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A stream of events issues from the decision. The decision made, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, and material assistance, which no one could have dreamed would have come his way, her way. Commitment. 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 The second thing that we see evidenced is confidence. Say confidence. Come on, shout confidence. The thing about confidence is we have to continually stir up confidence. Because you can be confident in one moment, and if you don't see certain things, if you're not careful, you can waver. So you have to continually remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Remind yourself. That's why I was singing when we sang a little earlier. I stand here today, my faith still intact. Though times have been hard, I will not look back except to remind myself, God, you have kept me. It's out of this place of confidence. They were confident that God would deliver them, even if that deliverance was to deliver them into his presence. Now, how many of y'all know that's a strong place of commitment? I mean, what they're saying is, King, we need to let you know we're willing to die. Before we bow down, we're willing to go on home. And we don't mean back to our earthly houses. It's in Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. It says this, do not throw away your confidence. Now, when the writer is writing this, what the writer is saying is that many of them have been quite enthusiastic about their life in Christ until things started to happen. Still, until they came up under attack, and until they were now being persecuted. And when you read it in its full context, the writer is saying, what happened? Because you started out real well. And then he says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage those of you that are watching by way of live stream. Do not throw away your confidence. It says, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. King James, you have need of patience so that when you've done the will of God, or I like to think of it, so that when the will of God has accomplished in you what God has intended, you might receive the promise. Do not throw away your confidence. Well, I thought I heard from God. No, you did hear from God. He just didn't tell you this part of the process. You did hear from God. You just didn't get, he didn't tell you this part of the journey. Because he knew if you heard this part of the journey, or he showed you this part of the journey, you would have never launched out. You would have never started out. So you were confident with the little bit that he gave you. And now as you walk it out, you're now dealing with some of the realities of the process. This isn't the time. Yeah, this really is not the time to draw back. That's what he says there. says, for yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one or righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul, meaning that no matter what, we're going to keep forging ahead. No matter what, I'm going to keep forging ahead. Do not throw away your confidence. I've been sharing with you that I have been working on this book, Living in the Realm of Same Faith, Same God, Living in the Realm of Ridiculous Faith. And I want to tell you that we're just about done with it. As a matter of fact, we have a couple copies of it already printed that that we're just going through one final read through on it. And then we're going to get it out, and we're going to make it available to you. But this scripture is a foundational scripture for me because I believe that a decision has to be made before an answer is needed, meaning that when the situation arises, if you've already made the right decision, then you can stand in the midst of what's being presented to you. You can't wait. There's certain things you can't wait till you're in the midst of it and then try to make a decision. That's how folks' lives get messed up. Relationally, financially, physically, spiritually, you fill in the blank. For Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, there was the commitment. There was the commitment to God. There was the commitment to his word. There was the confidence that says, no matter how bad this looks, we're not changing our minds. We will not change our minds. We will not back up. And I want to tell you in this season of some of the things that you may be navigating through and some of the things that we as the church, as the body of Christ, will need to navigate through. We will need to have made the decision, no matter what, I will not lose confidence. I will not lose my confidence in God. I will not lose my confidence in God. I will not lose my confidence in his word. I will not lose my confidence in his ability to bring to pass what he has shown me and what he has said he wants to do. Come on, that's a good time to clap your hands. I'm trying to make this really as plain as I can, because some decisions don't come out of, some of the best decisions, right decisions, will not come out of emotional moments. Emotion is not connected to it. It's a conscious decision that you make, and then everything and everybody else lines up to that decision. They say, we're confident about this thing. Now you do what you want to do. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know the rest of that story. But I'm tying this in now to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, these times are going to come. Church, these times are here. They may not be touching you, touching me, but they're here. And you really want to have a decision made before an answer is needed, before somebody's knocking on your door and asking you what you believe. What do you stand for? Who is your God? I know it sounds a little far-fetched, so just receive this as prophetic. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Thirdly, what we see with these men, these young men, what Jesus is talking about is needed in this hour is courage. Courage. Now, those of you that are connected with this house that have heard teachings over the years, you know the definition that we share concerning courage, the attitude of facing and dealing with anything perceived as dangerous, difficult, painful, or different instead of withdrawing from it. Courage, the attitude of facing and dealing with anything perceived as dangerous, difficult, painful, or different instead of withdrawing from it. If there ever was a time, this is one that we as a people must take courage. It's in Joshua 1, 1 through 9 that God gives Joshua this strategy. He gives him this directive, and I believe this directive is for us as well, even in this hour. The setting is one where Joshua must now lead the people into the promised land. Moses is off the scene, and God knows what it's going to take. He knows how Joshua will be tested. And so what he says to him, and I believe a word for you and I, is be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He says, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. When he says the law, I want you to read it as the word. Read it as the word, because you have to recognize this. Your diet of the word, or lack thereof, has everything to do with you walking in that place of commitment. It has everything to do with you walking in that place of confidence, and it has everything to do with you walking in a place of courage. He says, do not turn from it to the right or left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law, this book, my words, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, I want you to understand that if you are meditating in the Word of God, if you are really studying the Word of God, if you are really taking in the Word of God, you don't have to think about the Word of God. It begins to transform you. It infuses something in you that begins to be that plumb line that settles everything for you and I. It already helps you around the decision-making process of certain things because the Word itself is transforming. And when you and I are not just living out of a Sunday to Sunday message, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you have your own time in the Word. It is doing something on the inside of you that causes you to remain committed, that causes you to remain confident, that causes you to remain courageous, so that as you hear the things and you're looking, we cannot turn a blind eye to things, church. We've done it. And the world is not better off for it. We are not better off for it. And God is going to hold us accountable for what he gave us the mandate to do, but we didn't do it. He's going to hold us accountable. But he's making it clear to Joshua that if you meditate, says meditate in it day and night, so that you shall be careful to do according to all that is written therein it. For then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to have success in any area of your life? Meditate in the Word day and night. Because what it's going to do is, it's not only going to work in you, it's going to work around you as well. And then he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? He says that to him over and over and over. courage, the attitude of facing and dealing with anything perceived as dangerous, difficult, painful, or different, instead of withdrawing from it. I'm just speaking right now prophetically to those of you that are in that space right now where you're trying to make some decisions, and maybe what you need is courage. Maybe what you need is courage. So I declare that that courage is going to be manifested. I declare that that courage is going to be manifested. I declare that that courage is going to be manifested. I declare that you are taking courage right now. Come on. Come on. I declare that you are taking courage right now. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's God's commitment. And that leads me to my final thought. I don't have it on a PowerPoint, but I don't need it on a PowerPoint. And that's, we have a covenant-keeping God. 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 Come on, we have a covenant-keeping God. Come on, say it. We have a covenant-keeping God. Now make it personal. I can't hear you. Are you sure? I have a covenant-keeping God. Come on, say, I have a covenant-keeping God. We have a covenant-keeping God. He is keeping his covenant. The word says he keeps his covenant to 1,000th generations. That's a long time. That's a long time. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, God came a little later and said, I got a better covenant coming. The covenant that he made with Abraham was a one-sided covenant. You and I offered nothing. Abraham offered nothing. It's a one-sided covenant. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had a relationship with a covenant-keeping God. They understood that. When you and I recognize that we have a covenant with God through Christ, then you and I can stand in that place of confidence. We can stand in that place of being committed. We can stand in that place of courage because we have a covenant-keeping God. God says, I'm going to establish this covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of all that will come after you. He delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then he enacts the Passover. He says, and this you will do as a sign of my covenant. So every year the high priest would go in to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, offering up atonement for the people once a year. And it was out of that that the people felt like, knew that we can make it one more year because our covenant-keeping God is taking care of us. But all God was doing through that covenant was marking time until the appointed time when Jesus would come as the sacrificial lamb. And it was John looking out the shores, the Galilee, and said, this is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That one lamb, perfect sacrifice, would pay the price once and for all. And when Jesus died for us, he enacted a new covenant, a better covenant, an eternal covenant. And it is through the redemptive work of Christ that you and I can stand before a holy God in confidence. Not our own confidence, but the confidence we have in Christ. A decision made before an answer needed. For you see, the scriptures say that before the foundations of the world, God had already set in motion the sacrifice of his son. A decision made before an answer needed. God knew that Adam would fall. He made a decision before the answer was needed. As he looks at you and I sovereignly, he knows what we need before we ask. He helps us to know what decision to make before an answer is needed. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were used by God to demonstrate his power, his sovereignty to a king that would one day bow his knee and to a nation who needed to see that there really is only one God. Church, time is winding down quickly. And we are at that place where we must be willing to stand.